Last Saturday, I spent a couple of hours watching a live broadcast of the memorial service, funeral memorial service, for one of my colleagues, Presbyterian minister whose name was Eugene Peterson. You all may be familiar with Gene. He translated with his own words the Bible and named it The Message. And so, having that experience and getting ready for today and reading the scripture I had chosen for today, which is a little bit hard to hear, I thought, let me see what Gene said or how he used words to bring the letter to the Ephesians to the people of God. But first, a little bit of background. Paul's letter to the Ephesians depicts the Christian life as a battle against cosmic and worldly powers. For many, it is not an easy read. There is little allusion to the hesed, to the love that Linda brought us last week from the book of Ruth. And the imagery in our text today, whether in the NRSV that you'll be reading from in the pews or from the Message, from which I will read, the imagery paints a picture that seems alien to the Christian life that we have come to know. The letter was probably written as a sermon to be shared all over Asia Minor, and buried within the imagery and the theological and literary considerations of this letter is a central message. A message that is timeless. Discipleship entails leaving behind the practices of alienation and hostility, and I might add, apathy, in order to claim and live by the vision of reconciliation, of peace, and human unity. That is the accomplishment of Christ's death on the cross. Hear now the Spirit's word to the church. And that about wraps it up. God is strong. He wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help that you can get, every weapon that God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. Pray that I'll know what to say and have the courage to say it at the right time, telling the mystery to one and to all, the message that I, jailbird preacher that I am, Paul wrote, jailbird preacher that I am responsible for getting out to the world. This is the word of the Lord. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church in the day when memorizing scripture verses and hymns and the catechisms of the Westminster Confession of Faith were not only acceptable, but expected. We didn't have Bible drills in Sunday school like my Baptist friends did, but we were expected to study, and we were expected to know things. I spent summers at my grandmother's farm up in Northern Virginia. You've been there if you've been to Dulles Airport. We attended a little white clapboard church where I had been baptized. The membership was small, and my Sunday school lesson was usually led by my grandmother on Saturday night because there were not enough children to populate a class on Sunday morning. This is why I was allowed to attend Bible school at the local Baptist church. For all of my memorizations and recitations within my Presbyterian family, it was at that Baptist church that Scripture came alive for me. One summer in particular, the primary scripture text of that Bible school, and it used to be 2 weeks, by the way, it was a passage from Ephesians, the passage that we read this morning from the King James Version, no doubt. And I imagine if there was a stated theme of those 2 weeks, it was probably putting on the whole armor of God. But for us kids, it was all about going to war for Jesus. The climax of our 2 weeks was an enactment of this passage where we were costumed in homemade breastplates and belts and helmets, and each of us wielding a cardboard sword. Now, the truth is that most of us in this ragtag army were born after World War II, and we knew very little about war. If we paid attention to things our parents said or grandparents or had the occasion to hear news on the radio, we might have been aware of a conflict in Korea, but without all of the media coverage that we have today, that conflict was not very real for us. So my first lesson in warfare had to do with church and with Jesus. We became soldiers for the Lord. And you can guess what constituted our battle cry. Spoiler alert, we're going to sing it in a few minutes. Over the years, as I grew in my faith and as teaching methods changed and world events came into our living rooms with the nightly news, I became less and less inclined to think of myself as a soldier. That image was replaced by servant. Armored marches became pleas for peace and for justice, and I was even known to speak out against war, particularly that war that took the lives of so many of my generation. So for me, it was really no surprise when our denomination published a new hymnal in 1990. It was actually the one before we're using today. And the hymn that had been indelibly written upon my heart at Herndon Baptist Church Bible School was not included. There were all sorts of reasons why, not the least of which, that it was in the public domain. That meant you would not violate the copyright if you copied it and put it on an insert in your bulletin. But regardless, a lot of people of my generation and older were not happy with that ultimate resolution. I live with one of them. The fact is, the military images in some of our hymns may not reflect the spirit of our times today, but they may well have been a part of a particular context in which they were written. Onward Christian Soldiers, for instance, was written in the late 1860s and early 1870s. It was actually written as a march for children in Sunday school. But that world in which it was written was no stranger to war. and to the necessity to fight for what one believed. That was the mindset of the church's ethos as well. When we sing marching as to war, we aren't saying that the church is literally going to war as in the Crusades. Rather, we're saying that at the time the hymn was written, Christians believed their faith was serious enough to defend forcefully, if necessary. The prevailing Christian view of life and the world at that time was of the church versus everything else. And so it was written, and the church sang, "Gates of hell can never against the church prevail." Paul wrote our text today in a letter to the church in Ephesus, addressing dangerous times for believers in the early church. He wrote to encourage them to stand firm for what they believed. There are other letters in the New Testament that reflect that same sense of being strong and being faithful, even in the midst of persecution. The second letter to Timothy, for example, share in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Reminiscent of even the Old Testament, Joshua, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened or dismayed. And the Psalms, one of which was sung for us this morning so beautifully. The people of God, whether the ancient Hebrews or the early church, knew that whatever they faced here on earth, the Lord God would be with them. It was upon that strength that they could depend. The followers of Christ, the church, further claimed the gift made possible in Jesus' death and resurrection. Everlasting life in the presence of Almighty God. Now, clearly, that was something worth fighting for. Today, here in the United States, we have the freedom to fight about things, about what constitutes our religious freedom. We argue about vaccinations and flags and marriage, while Christians across the world fear and fight not only for freedom, but they fight for their lives. And while all the talk of swords and shields and helmets and breastplates and warfare may not seem to have much relevance to us in our modern lives, there are those for whom it is all too relevant, or relevant, if you will. People are confronted every day with the trappings of military power and might. They see weapons of steel and bullets of rubber and helmets of Kevlar around every corner. Rockets, bulldozers, knives, bombs, are part of their everyday conversation and experience. Given this daily reality, the military images of Paul's letter to the Ephesians are definitely relevant today. They could be ripped from the headlines in countries all over the earth. I read a variety of blogs written by colleagues in ministry, many of whom I know, some of whom I don't know. And recently, they seem to have shared a common concern of something they continued to hear from their congregants. The congregants would ask them, almost to a person, "Just preach the gospel," by which it seems that they meant, preacher, avoid all things that make us uncomfortable and cause us to leave worship with something other than a warm glow in our hearts. No one wants sermons to become too political. Heaven only knows, I imagine all of us feel that way, and that we get quite enough on TV and the radio and the newspaper, at work, at home, at social parties. Who can blame people for wanting the church to be a sanctuary from things that are so divisive? But friends, while we may desire warm hearts, I fear we are in danger of forgetting the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus upset the status quo. Jesus undermined the religious and political leaders of his day. And Jesus called people to sacrifice what made them feel safe and secure in order to serve God. We can never, never forget that the gospel got Jesus killed by an angry mob. He was lynched. He was hanged on rough-hewn timbers in an act of public humiliation. That's the gospel. And this is the essence of the gospel as announced by Luke in his fourth chapter. Attributing these words to Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was Jesus's agenda. And Paul understood that agenda. Throughout his letters to the early church, we hear that the most important thing is to preach Christ and him crucified. Paul's call to discipleship is to greater action, to greater commitment, to greater sacrifice, to greater devotion. His mission is to lead people to follow Jesus in radical discipleship. Now we know that throughout history, the Christian church has made a difference in the world, often at a cost. Wherever the church has been founded, its mission has been to transform society for the better and for the good. And along the way, it has survived every attack that has come against it. But for this, the church must be prepared. For this, Paul would say, we must be armed. In the end, we are all, in faith and in deed, called to be soldiers for Christ, soldiers of the cross. On this journey of faith, we join a great cloud of witnesses who have believed, who have proclaimed, and who continue to sing that even in uncertain times, the church, the body of Christ, shall be triumphant. That is God's word to us today. And to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.